What a wonderful song. I remember several years ago we had an absolutely awesome service. And it was during our revival times. We played that song over and over, I don't know, 6, 7 times. Just a wonderful anointing as we focus on our Lord and our King. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Tonight we're going to continue with the series called The Heart of a Manifested Son of God. This is part 3. What should dwell in the heart? Let's take a look at the overview. To be a manifested son of God requires a heart commitment. When we put the Word of God in our hearts, and we guard the Word in our hearts, and when we guard our hearts from those things that are not of the Word of God, we set in motion a spiritual process that results in the manifestation of the glory of God through our lives. The key is the heart. The heart. Which is why I came up with this series, because as you recall, some years ago, I did a series called Becoming a Manifested Son of God, and we spent a lot of time talking about what a manifested son of God was like and the things that they do. And I mean, it was like a 5-part series or something like that. But one of the things that I really, as God's been continuing to work in me, is realizing that where it starts is with the heart. In Proverbs 23:7, verse we're very familiar with, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I like to say it like this: you are the you that you think you are. If you want to change the you that you are, you've got to change the you that you think you are. Okay, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I was reminded this week of a testimony that I used to give in healing school many lustra ago about a young woman. She was about 16 years old, and she was close to death because of anorexia. And her body was beginning to shut down. It would not receive nourishment. She had been in the hospital for weeks. The doctor sent her home to die. And some friends of hers said, "You need to come to our youth group." So she went to their youth group, which was held in the youth pastor's home. I don't know, there was about 70 or 80 kids. It's a big home. and she comes in. And to the youth pastor, you know, and everybody else, it was very obvious that she had a major challenge going on in her life. So he began to focus on her a little bit. And he said to her, "I have a question for you. When you look in the mirror, what do you see?" And she said, "I see a fat little pig." She was dying of anorexia. She was like 60 pounds at 16 years old. And her focus, what she saw of herself in her heart, was this fat little pig. And because of that, she refused to eat. There was a action that went along with what she saw of who she was in her heart. So the youth pastor began to talk with her about a new vision, about who she was in Christ, about his love for her, and how Jesus came and gave his life for her. She went away that night, and he didn't see her after that until about a year and a half later. And this beautiful young lady comes into the youth group. She walks up to the youth pastor and says, "Do you remember me?" He looks at her and he says, "No, I'm sorry, I don't." He said, "I was that girl with the anorexia." He said, "What happened?" He said, "What you told me that night so changed my life. When I began to see myself through God's eyes and his love for me, I began to realize that I was not who I thought I was." So she began to change her perception because of what God was looking at her, how God saw her. And God brought healing to her life. It's a very poignant illustration of that scripture. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So as we think about the heart of a manifested Son of God, we want to think about what is in our heart. How do we think about ourselves? The first part of this series, I talked about you need to have a revelation of God's word for yourself. You can't live and be victorious on somebody else's revelation. In other words, that revelation is, what does the word say, and is that word in your heart? Because all the action is in the heart. It's out of the heart that flow all the issues of life. We talked about that last time in session 2. And so we want to have our heart so filled with what God says that we are. Sounds like another series I preached a few years ago. I am what God says I am. And so we need to get these things into our heart. A manifested Son of God is going to have certain things in his heart, things that are part of his core value, things that he knows, that he knows, that he knows, that he knows, that he knows. And that's it. And once those things are planted in our hearts, then no matter what happens, no matter what the circumstances, we know what the Word says. We know who we are in Christ. In 2 Peter, it's put this way. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. "Grace and peace are multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ." In other words, what we learn about who God is, what he has said to us, what Jesus has done for us, then grace, God's help, and his peace are not just added, but multiplied to us. He goes on in verse 3, he says, "According to his divine power, he's given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ," right? "Who has called us to glory and virtue." So again, it's through the knowledge. We realize the power of God and who we are in Christ, everything pertaining to life and everything pertaining to godliness, the living out of that life of God, is through the knowledge, through the understanding. So again, it comes back to the same thing. As a verse we've quoted from the Old Testament time and time again, my people perish for lack of knowledge. So we come short. We can't have the victory that we need in our lives if we don't have the knowledge and understanding in our hearts. So what are some of the things that the Scripture says that we need to have in our hearts? Well, one we've been talking about, and this is basically the third time we've touched on this, but it's so true. That's why we're trying to hammer it home here. That is the engrafted word. We've got to have the word in our heart. Receive with meekness, James 1:21 says. Let's go ahead and read the actual scripture. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. In other words, stop sinning and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. In the Amplified, it says, receive the engrafted word into your heart. Now, you know, we're used to hearing that verse. We've seen it quoted. You know, we've seen it in our healing school and School of Dominion, a very well-known verse about the engrafted word. But let's look at it a little bit more in the context in James. I'm going to start in verse 17. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So everything good in our lives comes from God, and He remains constant. He remains consistent. Every good thing. Verse 18, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So He begat us with the word of God, the word of truth. Sounds like 1 Peter, where it talks about the word, the seed being the word that produced a new life in us. That we should be a kind of first fruit. So we have God giving us things. He's given us every good and perfect gift. He's begat us by the word of God so that we can be something, first fruits of His creature. So verse 19 goes on. Wherefore, because of that, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, slow to anger. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So he's saying, because of who you are, the seed that has been planted in you, the word of truth, and because you are the first fruit of sons and daughters of God, what you should be doing is to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And we want to work out of our lives the righteousness of God. Go on to verse 21. Wherefore, again, wherefore, because of what God has done for us, because of who we are as sons of God, that He has implanted His word of truth in us, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, because it's the word that is going to change us. We receive it with meekness. The word changes us. So we are to receive that word that has been engrafted. And we know that process of engrafting. And when you think about as Penny and I have been doing some research on fruit trees, particularly citrus trees, because of some of the challenges that we've had, one of the things I began to realize as I was reading about most citrus trees is that the stalk, the root stalk, is generally not the same type of tree as the actual tree itself, because what they want is to produce the best rootstock to support the tree that you're buying. So they'll take say an apple tree. I don't know if this is one of them, but let's just say, for example, they take an apple tree rootstock, which is really good and hardy and can resist a lot of insects or viruses or fungus. And then they engraft a orange tree into that rootstock. That's kind of like it is with us. The Word of God is that rootstock that we need to have. And when we engraft ourselves into that rootstock of the Word of God, then it becomes a hardier tree to bear the good fruit that God has called us to bear. So we receive with meekness, humility, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, but then we have to do something with it. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So we receive with meekness the engrafted word. We need to plant the word into the soil of our heart. Mark 4:20, we dealt with this extensively last time about the four soils and implanting the word into the soil of the heart, the good soil, the soil that is pure, the soil that is without contaminants. There's no rocks, there's no weeds, there's no thorns and thistles that take away from the product of the seed. So what it is, it's now planted deep in good ground. Verse 20 of Mark chapter 4. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. So we need to be planting the word into our hearts. It's a process. It's something we have to do and plant it into our hearts. It's not going to come by sleeping on it at night, right? It'd be nice if it did. We could just put the pillow, you know, we could take one version each night and we could get a lot out of that, couldn't we? But you know what? That's not the way it works. You know, not even Jesus had that pleasure. He had to study the Word of God. He had to go to temple. He had to learn what the Scripture says. So we have to do the same thing. Plant the Word in our heart. We need to guard the Word that is in our heart. Proverbs 4:20, we talked about that extensively last time also. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. So keep the word of God. Protect it. Don't let it slip away. Let the word of God dwell richly in you. I like this scripture. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That word richly could also be translated copiously, abundantly. Let it fill your heart as it's planted deep within you. Just let it grow. Let it fill. Let it be there richly, copiously, abundantly. It's not going to happen spending 10 minutes a day looking at the Word. We've got to do more than that for it to dwell richly. Now, that word dwell there means that it finds a home, finds a residence in our lives. Sounds a lot like John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, we want his word to abide in us. We abide in him. We live in him like the branch that is attached to the vine. And then we let his word also abide, live in us. And when we do so, it says, ye shall ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. See, when you are in Christ, and when His Word is abiding in you, you know what is available to you. Because that word ask is that one we've looked at in several other places in the Scripture. That is the Greek word that means to demand what is due to you. So it's more than just asking, oh God, please. No, it's saying, you know what, God, this is what you promised towards me, so I am putting a demand. I want this in my life. I want more love. I want more of your wisdom. You've promised it to me. That's who I am in Christ, who you've promised to give me, what you've promised to give me. So I'm putting a demand on it. And I'm also demanding that the evil one take his hands off so that it comes to pass in my life. A week or so ago, Penny and I had a challenge that came into our lives. And in the natural, it was like, whoa, this is not good. And the natural outcome of this was even worse. And so we were praying, and both of us individually and then together, we came to a decision. God's way is the only way. There is nothing else that we're going to look at. And so we just firmly stood. See, we just firmly stood on the word by faith. And it wasn't but a short time. There was a little breakthrough. It's like, yes, Elijah's hand of a cloud. All right, the deluge is coming. And we knew it. We were excited about it. And within a very short time, everything was fine. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We have the Word of God abiding in us. And we know the Word. We believe the Word. And we trust the God of the Word. If you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, in 1 John chapter 2, for time's sake, we don't need to read the whole thing here. Let's just look at verse 13, where it talks about young men. It says, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome or conquered, nakao, conquered the wicked one. And then in verse 14, again talking to the young men, he says, I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have conquered the wicked one. See, with the Word of God abiding in us, it makes us strong and it makes us conquerors, as super conquerors. There was a man who had a horse, and that horse, he had bought it, and it was unbroken, and so he worked with it, and he got it broken so it could be ridden, but it was what they would call green broken. It was just barely broken. He just didn't have time to continue to work with it. Anyway, so this family came out to the ranch, and they wanted to, you know, ride a horse. So he sat down with a 7-year-old boy, and from the Word of God, a couple places in Psalms and in the one place in the New Testament, he began to teach him about how, from the Word of God, how to handle a horse. See, this bit is put into the horse's mouth, and it's to control them, to control their head, so that it can only go the way that the master desires it to go. So he, from the Word of God, he taught him how to manage this horse. So, put the kid on the horse, and he knew exactly what to do. When the horse started getting a little, you know, wanting to go, he knew how to pull back on the reins. He knew how to keep it, because if you keep his head down, he's not going to go anywhere. Or if he does try to go anywhere, you pull it to the side. He can only go where he can see. And so you just, by the reins, you keep it under control. So he had a wonderful time. Spent 2 hours riding that horse. Wonderful time. So a little later that afternoon, some other people came out, a young man and his new bride, and some other family of theirs. And so he tried to do the same thing with this, you know, 20-year-old man. Said, okay, now I want to show you some things from the Word of God about how to handle this horse. I've ridden all my life. I know what I'm doing. And so he gets on that horse, and within 5 minutes, he was flat on the ground, having been pitched over the head of the horse, and spent some time trying to recover, because he wouldn't listen to how to bring it under control. So that's a lot like what the Word of God is. When the Word of God is in our hearts, it is like the bit in our mouth. It is like the reins. It gives the Holy Spirit an opportunity to control us. So when things come up, when things happen, the Holy Spirit can say, whoa, remember what the Word says. Don't get out there and don't get wild, you know, because with a horse, once you lose control of its head, you've lost control. And so the Holy Spirit, same thing. He pulls back on the reins. He says, remember what the Word says. You know, don't return evil for evil. When a situation comes up that is fearful, nope, remember what the Word says. You know, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. So the Lord uses the Word that's engrafted in our hearts to control what could be out of control situations. So let the Word of God in your heart control you. Let's go on to now to growing in the Word. We've been through these scenarios or these situations before in talking about growing in the Word, about growing from milk to meat and to strong meat. So we don't need to go over the details of this per se, but just remember that the milk of the Word is for those that are newborns, or it's for those that are immature in the Word of God. Now, there is an attitude here, though, I want us to see, first of all, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. That word desire there means to intensely crave possession. Intensely crave possession. So you desire it. You realize that it's beneficial to you, and so you desire it, and you have a craving to possess it. How can I get more of the Word? How can the Word become more alive, more real? How can the Word instruct me better in my life? There is a desire. And no matter at what level you are at, whether you're drinking milk, whether you're consuming the meat of the Word, or whether you're consuming the strong meat of the Word, There should always be that desire for more, because that is what will be a major growth factor. I want more of the Word. I'm hungry for the Word. Kind of like we were talking about last time when we talked about the ear being intent, being paying attention. Attend to my Word, to prick up our ears, to lean in. Remember, we are to not only attend to His Word, but let your ear lean towards the Word of God. Because we're needing that Word in our lives, that strong meat of the Word of God, in order for us to grow so that we can discern between good and evil, because our minds, our understanding has been exercised, because we've been using the Word of God and putting it into use in our lives. Where it says there to that our senses are exercised. That is, that what they are, our senses, our spiritual senses, are exercised. They are trained to discern both good and evil. We need the milk of the Word as we're beginning to grow. We need the meat of the Word as we are maturing as a believer. And we need the strong meat of the Lord in order to continue to grow and to have that place of being able to discern both good and evil. We do that with part of that process of getting the Word into our lives is through the wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of God that we receive as we spend time in the Word of God. And that is a great prayer for us to pray on a daily basis, that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of His Word. You know, I was thinking about it the other day, or this morning actually, that I first started reading this prayer back when I was like 17, 18 years old. And I would read it, and I would read it, and I say, God, what does this mean? What is it trying to say? I just couldn't grasp it. And I was asking Him, what does it mean? You know, to know the hope of His calling and all these. I couldn't get my arms around it. And I realized today, it was almost 30 years later before God began to reveal to me, after I came here to ABC, what those scriptures meant. I finally got to a point where I could hear what they meant. I could hear what they said. I could see it. And I had the understanding. So keep crying out for God's wisdom and revelation in your life, and He will give it to you. So what do you do with the Word? You need to read it, study it, meditate on it, speak it, and do it. Now, in a real sense, this is not a linear way of getting the Word into us. This is a cyclical way of getting the Word into us, in the sense that you read and you study, you meditate on it, you begin to speak it, you begin to do it. And as that process is going on, as you continue to read it, you get more insight and more understanding. So the cycle starts over again. You're reading it more and you're saying, wait a second. Hey, I remember a verse that says this. And you begin to study it more, relate scripture to scripture. And then you're meditating on it, you're thinking about it deeper in more profound ways about how it applies to your life. And that gives you more insight in how to speak it more effectively. And then gives you insight in what to do about it. And so it becomes a cyclical thing as we are going through this process. Reading, studying, meditating, speaking, and doing. Reading, studying, meditating, speaking, doing. And the more you continue to do that, the more you have that cycle of the Word of God
getting into your life, then I remember coming when I came here to ABC, I would hear Pastor Joshua. Somebody would ask him a question, and he wouldn't just answer the question. He would say, well, you could see it from this perspective, and so it could, you know, this might be one way of looking at it. Or you might look at it, and I was just like, wow, where did he get that wisdom? I mean, I just wanted to answer the question, you know? And it's like, or somebody asked a question about how do I implement this to my life? And he started way over there and started coming around and then finally got to it. I'm saying, where did he get that? And you know, I found after 2 or 3 years of being here at ABC, I was starting to do the same thing, because I began to realize that a question is not necessarily as straightforward as you think. There are other aspects to it and other things to consider. And as I learned the Word of God, it became more apparent. And so I began to realize, wow, wisdom is happening. I'm not just seeing things for face value. There's now wisdom and understanding about the way that things work and the way the Word of God instructs us. So let's go on now to something else that needs to be in our heart, and that is Jesus, the Anointed One. That Christ would dwell, that is to take up residency, same word we saw a little bit earlier about the Word, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, and so on and so forth, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, it says in verse 19. So what are we talking about here? Now, these other verses that I have after this, Numbers 2, 3, and 4, are talking about Christ in us, the hope of glory, about all the fullness of God dwelling in Christ, and then Christ dwelling in us, making us complete in him, and also about the treasure that's in earthen vessels. What those three scriptures are really talking about is Christ in our spirit, Jesus taking up residence in our spirit when we became born again. But when we start talking about Christ dwelling in our heart, we're now talking about the process of Jesus and who Jesus is in us beginning to come out into our members, into who we are. Because again, like I said earlier, the heart is where the action is. We want not just Jesus to be in our spirits, but we want him to be coming out into every part of our life, the pentecostomy. So he's in our spirit. We need him to be in our heart, our soul, our mind, and to affect our body as well as words and works. That is the anointing flowing out of us and flowing through us. So, we want Christ to dwell in our hearts. In other words, we want to take who Jesus is in us, what he has done, who he is, and by acting on it in faith, by faith, because remember, it's Christ dwelling in our heart by faith, so that they become reality in our hearts. And therefore, through our mouth and to then every area of our life. So Christ dwelling in our heart is that process of him flowing out of our lives into our core value system, so that the things that we understand about who Jesus is and what he has done for us just becomes part of us, part of our heart. See, when he's in our spirit, we can't really touch that in the sense that we We don't feel that. But what we feel is him when he's dwelling in our heart and we know who he is and who we are in Christ. So there's a reality there with him dwelling in our hearts that then, because he's in our hearts, we then are continuing to act on it. So any situation that comes, it's just Jesus is right there and who he is and what he's done. Like this earlier, beginning of the service, when I got excited about Jesus being in us, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. See, I know that, I mean, that is in my heart. And so when I talk about it, it just like, it's there. I know it. And it's just, I can feel it in my being. And so that's what we want to get to. So that then what's in our heart begins to come out of our mouth. Because out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. And when our mouth is speaking those things of the abundance of Christ, it then directs our life. It affects our soul. It affects our mind. It affects every part of us. So Christ needs to be dwelling in our hearts. The trusting in God needs to be in our hearts. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, scriptures we're all very familiar with. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We can trust in the Lord with all our hearts when we understand who God is, what he has done for us, that he is the Father of lights. There is no shadow of turning in him. He is consistent. He's always the same. He's always love. He's always full of grace. He is always truth. So no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what it may look like or feel like, because we know who he is, we can trust in him. That's why he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't look at what's going on around you. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Father, I know who you are. I know what your word says. I acknowledge you, and he will then direct us. Goes on in verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. In other words, the same thing. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Have an awe and a reverence because his way is best. So we fear the Lord. We have an awe and a reverence towards him, not looking at our own wisdom, but saying, you know what? I receive with meekness the engrafted word. I think we heard that somewhere earlier tonight. We receive with meekness, with humility. It's not my wisdom, my understanding, my way of seeing things. It is through the fear of the Lord, we trust in him and he directs our paths. And as a result, verse 8, it shall be health to thy navel, the core of our being, and marrow to our bones. Hebrews 6:12 in the Amplified, a wonderful description of faith. Who through faith, and here's the definition of faith, by their leaning of the entire personality on God in Christ in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness. And by the practice, well, I'll leave it there. So the leaning of our entire personality, our entire being on him, trusting and having full confidence, absolute trust and confidence in his power, his wisdom, and his goodness, or another way of saying that is his love. This is a wonderful scripture from Isaiah 26:3. We talked about it last week at the 6 o'clock service. Trust, or thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Now, what's interesting about this is this particular chapter of Isaiah. It starts off by saying, in that day, In that day, this song will be sung by the inhabitants of Judah. And so I was doing some studying on that. What is he talking about? In this day. And I believe as I read those chapters surrounding that, that the in that day is talking about when Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come. In that day, the children will sing this song. The children of God will sing this song. And so one of the scriptures in there is, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. This is not just an Old Testament scripture. This is an Old Testament scripture that has specific meaning and application to us today, because we are in that day. Christ has come. So when we lean on him completely, whose mind is stayed, propped up, leaning on him, it says he will keep us in perfect peace because we trust in him. Because of what Jesus has done for us, because of all that God has done through Jesus, we can trust him completely. We can lean on him. We can keep our minds completely leaning on him, not distracted by the things of the world, not distracted by the challenges, but completely propped up against him. It says, he will keep, guard us in perfect peace. And I love when I discovered this. It's not, there is no word there for perfect. It's shalom, shalom, a perfect peace. It intensifies the peace. Another way of looking at it would be super peace. Super peace. Super well-being. Super nothing missing and nothing broken. When we trust in him, there needs to be a trust deep into our hearts. Another thing that the scripture tells us that needs to be in our hearts is praise and worship to our God. See, they all, in a very real sense, come from the same place. The Word of God in our hearts. Jesus dwelling in our heart and all he is and all he's done for us. And trusting completely in this God who sent his Son for us, who loves us with an everlasting love, should bring up in us and cause in us just a joy that expresses itself in song. Look at what the scripture says. Colossians 3:16. We read this verse already. Let the word of God dwell richly in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. What are psalms? Songs, right? In hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So praise and worship. When we understand about all that God has done for us, I mean, we can't lose. Why not go through life skipping and jumping and rejoicing over what God has done for us? Amen. 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 Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Hebrews 13:15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, over and over. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I remember years ago, this was 40 some odd years ago, a group of single people at the time decided we wanted to get away for a weekend. And so one of the people had a cabin. Well, I mean, it was like their grandparents' cabin up in the mountains. And it was in the middle of winter, and so we got up there, and we kind of had to dig our way into the cabin. We got in there and got a fire going, and there's a couple of guitars, and we just started singing and worshiping the Lord. And out of that time came two new songs. We just were looking at the scripture, and we just came up with these songs. And so here, I mean, it was just a wonderful, wonderful time. So here, 45 years later, I can still remember those songs. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord and bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. I mean, it's just, you know, it was such a spontaneous thing that day. And I'm sorry, I can't sing it real well right now. The other one was from the book of Revelation. In chapter 13 is the song of Moses. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, singing, great and marvelous are thy ways, Lord God Almighty. And it goes on. But anyway, it's just amazing that after all these years, that one little incident, because, I mean, we hardly ever sang them after that. And anyway, it was a time of just making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And I know around the house, you know, we have an iPod going all the time. And sometimes I'm in the front of the house, I go to the kitchen and I'm getting something or whatever, and I go to the back and I find myself singing. And I'm thinking, what am I singing? I said, oh, it must have been on in the kitchen. And, you know, and I'm singing praises to the Lord and just rejoicing in him. And Penny's real good at that. When there's a, you know, this morning she was working on the food for tonight, and I'm hearing her singing along with the song and going on in the kitchen. And anyway, so, I mean, that should be our lifestyle. We should have the Word of God in our hearts. We should have Jesus in our hearts. We should have that trust of God in our hearts. Trust the Lord with all your heart. And we should be singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Amen. The heart of a manifested Son of God. Amen. Amen. Amen.